Open with me, please, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The introduction and the context to this passage of Scripture, we need to realize that the apostle has been teaching in chapter 2 and warning the church of error and false teaching. And the error of these Colossians in their seeking of God. And it was heresy because they were worshiping angels. It was a strange worship that they had. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that they were vainly puffed up in their minds. And yet they were claiming to be so humble. Oh, we are so humble. We cannot approach God by ourselves. We are not worthy. We will find an angel to approach God on our behalf. This is what the Colossians were doing. And the apostle was clearly saying to them, it was wrong. Well, there's only one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One Savior, one mediator. So this angel worship, we can see is folly. What a mistake when we have such a faithful mediator, someone as compassionate, as loving as God, as Jesus Christ, and yet we say, oh, that's not good enough. We need something else. No, we need nothing more than Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly says, and I'll read the scripture just so that we can never let this point evaporate from our minds. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And you could say that in Colossia, that the enemy of souls, the devil, he was trying to say to the people, Christ isn't enough. You need more than Christ. The Judaizers were saying that the sufficiency of Christ was not enough. You still need the law, the Mosaic law. And they were attacking the identity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And the apostle corrects them. And he says to them, Jesus Christ is fully God. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. In him dwells the fullness. And he says to them, you are complete in him. It is a finished work of salvation. You need nothing else. Well, then there was another error that the apostle had to deal with. And it was the error of asceticism, which wrongly teaches that if we want to excel and be very godly, then we must practice self-denial and self-imposed hardship. And that will produce spiritual growth. But we know that's wrong. We know that is not what the scripture says. We think of the monks of old that used to take whips and whip their backs, thinking that they were very spiritual. But it's wrong, and it's not the Bible way. We have complete confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We place our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. So the Apostle Paul was dealing with these errors. He was telling the people they are wrong, But it wasn't enough just to tell them. He needed to come with a positive proclamation of what was required. This is wrong. Don't do that, but do this. Now, as we go into chapter 3, we see the proper way, the proper means that God himself prescribes, that the way that we serve him, the way which we arrive at true sanctification, how we can grow in holiness, how we can shine brightly for him and hold forth a strong testimony. I know that's what we want. We want people to see Jesus Christ in us. And so now we begin looking at the first four verses that lay the foundation. The apostle is encouraging the Colossians how to live the Christian life. And the Christian life is not simply a matter of avoiding error. It's not simply a matter of knowing Bible truths, knowing even sound doctrine. Yes, we acknowledge that's very important. We should know that. Yet it's not only those. It's how we live. It's the way we live. We must live and move and have our being in him. We must act in the right way. But not only act in the right way, we must also think in the right way. What's the use of knowing the truth and not doing it? What's the use of having all the scriptural knowledge and it's only for Sundays and the rest of the week you just live however you want to live? No, we must put into practice that which we know, that which is real in our hearts must become real in our lives. Knowing the truth and doing it, we must be doers of his word. Holiness is key. And the verse that we now are looking at will stir our hearts. It will encourage us to and create an excitement in us to live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord, a life that brings glory to the Father. So Paul says to the people in Colossae, and he says to them, if ye then be risen with Christ. If is not a question. The word is not a question. He's not expressing doubt that they are risen. He's not expressing doubt in their salvation. Rather, he's using logical reasoning. In other words, you could say it like this. If it's true of you that you are Christians, if it's true of you, then certain truths will follow your life. If it's true, there will be newness of life in you. You shall never die, but you shall live, because Christ is risen in you. And we could say it also means now, in view of this, in view of the fact that you are a Christian because of this, for this reason. And now comes the point, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ seated at the right hand of God. Well, what does that mean? It has the meaning and speaks of his supreme authority and rule. And it is a statement that he reigns and he rules and he oversees and upholds everything. This is our God. This is the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And he discloses all God's purposes. In other words, he reveals all God's purposes. Do you want to know the secret of the Lord? Do you want to know the spiritual truths? Well, they are not down. They are up. We seek him and his face and his righteousness, and he will show us these truths. The secret of the Lord is with the Lord. And the secret of the Lord is for the righteous, for those that have been made righteous by Him. So when we reverence the Lord and we look to Him and we respect Him and we come to Him, He directs our paths. He shows us His secrets. What an honor. If you are risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So He will direct all things according to His will, according to His purpose. And do you know that He governs for our good and for His glory? The plans of God are to give us a hope and a future. He's not looking to push us down. He's looking to lift us up and draw us nearer to Him. So if you've been raised with Christ, well, if you've believed in Christ and you've been raised with Him, let's just think what that means. Let's just meditate on and remind ourselves of that great truth. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, once we were not interested in God, our hearts were cold, our hearts were hard, we didn't pray, we didn't read the Bible, we were absolutely not interested, but we have been made alive. We love the Lord. We love His people. We love to fellowship together. We love to pray to Him, to sing to Him. And we have been made alive in Him. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been made new creations in Christ. That's what it means to be raised in Christ. If you have been raised in Christ. And now He says, because of this, and He declares some duties, and He prescribes some duties. And the duty prescribed is in verse 1 and in verse 2. And we've read it. Let's read it again. Seek those things. So the duty is to seek those things which are above. But it then in verse 2, we see the duty expanded a bit. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So the first duty of the Christian who has been raised to new life is to set our minds and thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King James Bible and some other translations say our affections. Set your affections. And the meaning is clear. It simply means to apply focus, setting your thoughts, focusing on that which is above. And we mean when we focus on that which is above, we mean the truths, the perspectives of above, those directions and teachings and practices and doctrines which come from God who dwells in heaven. Set your mind on these things and the things that are taught by Christ, that come from Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. How do we seek the things above? Well, by the means of grace. God has given the church means of grace, freely given us prayer. He's given us the holy word of God. He's given us the gathering together of the saints, where we can meet together and fellowship together. These are means of grace. And the more we seek these things, the more we pray, the more we read, the more we fellowship, the brighter our eyes will be, the more life will be in us, the more spring will be in our step, the more joy will be in our life. And this is what Paul is saying. Since you are a believer, set your mind, set your thoughts, set your affections on things above, and meditate on the on just what it has done for you. Meditate on what this new life has done for you, the wonderful change that new life has brought to you. You're born again. Your whole life used to be sown in corruption. You had corruption in your mind, silently working, bringing death in your mind. But now, since we are the Lord's, the power of corruption is broken. How? Not by anything we did, but by the free gift of Jesus Christ, by grace, by the grace given. A great transformation has taken place. Well, we can say it like this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We are His children. What an honor to be a renewed son of God. When I set my mind upon this truth, it amazes me. I'm a son of God. I'm one of His children. He has prepared a place for me. He loves me. He upholds me. He cares for me. There's no one as powerful as my Father. It fills us with love and it fills us with affection. Affection for our Father. My affection is now lifted up to Him, to His great mercy. And I can say like King David said, "Oh Lord, what is man that You are mindful of him? How come You care for me so much, Lord?" Then I think of more truth. I think of the fact that the Scripture says that through Jesus Christ, we have been made kings and priests. We have been made kings and priests unto God. And how this fills my mind with amazement, with affection. Oh Lord, I didn't deserve that. You did that for me. Oh, and the apostle is saying, since you are the Lord's, set your affection on things of above. And there's another Bible verse that says, since you were precious in my sight. Do you know that if you're a child of God, you're precious, precious in His sight. You have been honored and He has loved you. A precious Savior makes His children precious and sees His children as precious. And we honor God and we have affection towards Him. So setting our thoughts on above and not beneath. And next we see the second duty. We've seen the first duty of setting our affection on things above. And now we see the second duty. We are forbidden to set our minds and affections upon things of this earth. Well, when Paul says things of this earth, he's not speaking about material necessities. Of course, we need those things. He's not referring to food. He's not referring to shelter or clothing, the ordinary concerns of life. We all need these things. It's true, we need to keep natural things in a healthy balance and not let them become our idol and totally absorb us and totally consume our lives. And do you know there's a wonderful, noteworthy truth pertaining this? It's that if I seek only earthly treasure and make that the object of my affection, I will not have anything. I'll only have that what I can see and what I can touch. And it will also reveal that the loyalty of my heart is divided, and that I think of the scripture that says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what my affection is upon, what is my affection upon? That is what I will think about most of the time. That is what I will meditate on. And the scripture says that in Matthew 6 and verse 24, No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So whatever catches our affection, whatever we spend most of the day working at, that's our affection. And Paul has just told us, let your number one affection be on God. And the wonderful promise here is that if we put God first, and then he shall give us all the other things. So if you seek only this world's things, you will not, you'll only have this world's things. But if you seek God, you will have God and the necessities of life. God is so faithful. He cares for his children. He loves his children. You never need to fear putting God first. He says to us, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. So Paul's point is not to reject the material world, but he's saying guard against the worldly way of thinking. Guard against the earthly becoming the most important. But we must also not neglect and guard against departing from teaching that is from above. You see, the teaching that we believe, he says, don't depart from Scripture. Scripture is from above. God's word is settled forever in heaven. It's a simple and a safe test. If we want to know if a teaching is from God, simply say, ask yourself the question, is this teaching in the Word of God? If it's not in the Word of God, I can promise you it's not from God. If it's in the Word of God, it's from God. And we need to set our minds on that which is above and set our affections on that, not on earthly. The apostle is instructing that we must not set our minds and affections on earthly teaching. Man's vain and empty teaching. Think about all the false teachers that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Well, the way he says it is this. He says they've departed from godly thoughts. They are not holding fast to the head. That's what false teachers do. They depart from Scripture. They depart from the head. They depart from holding on to godly thoughts. And yet, if we hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be strengthened. Focus on Him. We look to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. We look to heaven. We look to our Father who is in heaven. And we know the prayer, our Father who is in heaven. We lift up our eyes to our Father. Our guidance comes from our Father and from the risen Christ. If you've been raised from the dead, if you are alive, you should not linger and stay in the grave. Well, that's obvious. There should be no lingering to the attachment of the world, no loitering amongst the world's pleasures, no secret longing for the world's ways. Oh, I wish church was over. I can't wait to go to this place or that place. Well, we should long and make our affection to worship the Lord. We must not cling to vanities. We must not make provision for the flesh. If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, a risen one displays the fruit of a risen life and testifies of the power of God. And, you know, a risen one, all his friends, when they talk about him, they say, that person really follows the Lord with all of his heart. They walk righteously and honestly. They really love the Lord. Do you know, when we die and go to heaven, what legacy will we leave? Will people say, it is true, they walked with the Lord. How we miss them. Whenever they came, they brought a word of encouragement. Whenever they were with us, we could see Jesus Christ in them. Oh, is that not how a risen one ought to be? Is that not how we desire to be? Ones who are shining brightly for our Father. No question about the fact that we are believers. I'm not sure if they are Christians. No, I seek things above, not the things of this world. I want to have a testimony that's beyond question. I want to have a testimony that brings glory to my Father. I want to have a testimony that is worthy of following. Oh, I wasn't going to say this, but let me just add it in. A little boy was made to go to Sunday school by his father. And the little boy said, Daddy, I don't want to go to Sunday school. I want to go where you go. And the father said, you listen to me. You go to Sunday school. And the little boy was very clever. He opened the door, closed the door. And the father thought, aha, he's gone to Sunday school. Give it 2 minutes and I can go to the bar and have a drink. And the little boy was so clever, he just opened the door, closed the door, hid behind the curtain, and when his father went out, he had no problem to follow his father because it had been raining, and he could clearly see the footprints of his father left in the mud. So the man was in the bar, he was drinking, and the people in the bar said, how is it possible that your children go to church, but you come here? He said, I'm too clever. He said, I command my children to go to Sunday school. And just at that moment, the door opened and the little boy walked in and he said, Daddy, I have found you. And he said, how did you find me, my son? How did you find me? And he said, Daddy, it was very easy. I just put my footprints, my feet, where your footprints were, and I followed your footprints, and this is where I arrived. Oh, I want to provide a pattern that's worthy for my children to follow. I don't want them to follow my footsteps and end up somewhere where I don't want them to be. I must provide a pattern that is worthy of following. And that's what one who seeks the things above does. He provides a pattern worthy of following. He has his affections focused on that which is most important. Well, another thing that someone who has their affection, their heart is the Lord's. They love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they must publish his name. They must tell others about Jesus Christ. Remember when you were first a Christian? You couldn't be quiet. You thought everybody wanted to know this good news. And you told people and they looked at you like, what's wrong with you? But there was something burning in our heart. Oh, may the Lord rekindle that again. May we look up and say, Father, you've been so good to me. I cannot be silent. I must tell of your wondrous works throughout the whole earth. So let our minds be above, not on things of the earth. Let us focus on that which is most important. Set our minds on things above. Let me just... I was reading a very well-known book, and it's called The Complete Armor of God by William Grunnell. And there was an interesting point in this, and I thought to share it with you. Allow me to mention just 2 points, these 2 areas where we must set our minds on things above. It's a practical remedy. Now, a practical remedy for what? I don't know if you've ever come to church and you're sitting in church and your mind is just thinking of a thousand things outside and you don't really benefit from that which is being preached because your mind is not set on above. Your mind is set on perhaps a problem that you have, perhaps a difficulty at home, perhaps something that you have to urgently do. So what is the remedy? What can we do that will help us to when we come to church? So what I saw in this book by William Grunnell, the more mindful we are of heavenly things during the week, before we even come to church, the more prayerful we are before we even come to church, the more we fill our minds with the thoughts of heaven, the more benefit church will be to us. Do you pray before you come? Do you say, Lord, I'm so hungry to hear your word. I'm coming to receive from you. Prepare my heart, Lord. And do you come in expectancy? This is what he's saying, that there must be a singleness. There must be focus. Ask yourself, what is inscribed upon my eyeballs? The more single our affections are, the more focused we will be upon the Lord. There was a great man of God named Jonathan Edwards, and he once prayed this prayer. He said, O Lord, inscribe eternity upon my eyeballs. Inscribe eternity. He wanted to see and weigh everything with the weight of eternity. He wanted to seek the things above. And David the psalmist says it as well. He says, let me meditate on your word day and night. This is the mark of a godly man, a godly person. And the apostle writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that we think on those things which are honest and just and pure and of good report. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament instructs us where to set our minds. And we are to spend our time dwelling on and reflecting upon and giving our thoughts to that which is truly good and truly spiritual. If we come to church heavenly minded, it's far more difficult for Satan to distract us. Let me give you an example. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, says, if you live in a thatched roof cottage and it catches on fire, you have one priority. You're thinking of one thing, protect this house, protect this house. Your thoughts are not everywhere. Your thoughts are on put the fire out. What is the main thought of our mind? If we are focused upon heavenly things, when we come to church, we will push other thoughts aside. We will focus on that which is important. Distraction will be difficult. It will help us in not only coming to church, but help us in every aspect of life. Everything we do, when we have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, we look above, not beneath, and that's the correct perspective. We noticed there were two disciplines needed in preparation for worship. Yes, before we come, we pray and we ask the Lord to prepare us, and we meditate on His Word. But also, there is another preparation, and that is afterwards. We give much preparation to receive, perhaps, but what about after the service? What about after worship has finished? Do we say, oh, thank goodness that's over. Now I can think about all those things that I was suppressing. And immediately that word that you heard is gone from your mind. You've given your mind now to earthly things. After the service, give your mind just a few minutes. Say to yourself, I'm going to take home with me that message. I'm not going to think about this just once. I'm going to think about this all week. I'm going to meditate on your word. Help me to keep this word while it's still fresh. Think on some points, how you can apply it to your life. And after church, be careful with your conversations. Don't just let your conversations shoot off to everything. Try and encourage somebody. Try to speak something spiritual to somebody. This will help us to grow in the Lord. And friends, it's not an irksome and a burdensome thing. It's a thing that will stimulate growth in us. Make us more like Jesus Christ. Make our eyes brighter. Make us a better testimony. Is this not what we want? Oh, let us set our affections on things above. And now, as we close, I must ask, have you got this affection? It's possible that you're not a child of God. It's possible that the love of God has never been poured into your heart. It's possible that you've never been forgiven of your sins. But do you know that as you look up to Him, He says to you, come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest, he says. And maybe you haven't got rest, but there's true rest in him. Oh, come to him. What must you do? What must you do? You see, I can't do it for you. I can't go and eat something for you at lunchtime. I can't go tonight and have a sleep for you. Impossible. You have to do those things yourself. And this is one of those things you have to do yourself. You have to bow your heart and bow your knee and say, Jesus, I'm in need of salvation. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. I come to you. And he will receive you, and he will wash you, and he will forgive you, and you will be a new creation in Christ. Oh, all you who are heavy laden, come to him today. Don't put it off. Don't rest until you have received what he has done for you. This is why he came. He came because he so loved you. He came to rescue you. Let us sing in closing our final hymn, Jesus Commissioned from Above, hymn number 436. This is the reason that Jesus Christ came. Make it your prayer as you are singing this. Hymn 436.